years ago in Christianity Today, they offered a perspective on this season of the year by giving a list of some things for which we should be thankful or which people are thankful. And they started off this way. This Thanksgiving, I'm thankful that there aren't twice as many congressmen and half as many doctors. I'm thankful that snow covers the unraked leaves. I need snow soon in my yard, by the way, being the case. I'm thankful that grass doesn't grow through snow, necessitating winter mowing as well as shoveling. I am thankful that teenagers ultimately will have children who will become teenagers. Take that for whatever it's worth. We were thankful for our teenagers. I'm thankful in this season that I'm not a turkey. There's people who would debate that. I am thankful that hugs and kisses don't add calories or weight, that electronics can be turned off, and I'm thankful that no one can turn off the moon and the stars. Interesting. Now, the heart of David, that shepherd and king, would have agreed, I think, wholeheartedly regarding that last one and the handiwork of God. And David often wrote about the handiwork of God. Psalm 8, Psalm 19. Listen to this from Psalm 8. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in their place, what is man that you're mindful of him? And throughout his life, he composed psalms and reflected his awe and wonder and praise for such a God as this. And so we shouldn't be surprised that his final song, Psalm 145, is so rich in its worship and praise. Jewish tradition tells us that this poem was recited three times each day by the Jews, in the morning, at noon, at night. A very fitting way to offer daily gratitude and praise to God. This is also an acrostic psalm, one of eight, in which the writer chose words that started each successive sentence with each successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we might call this the ABCs of praise to God. By the way, this is the only psalm that is titled a song of praise in the superscription. But I think maybe a better title would be The Greatness of God is from A to Z, or, more accurately, The Greatness of God from Aleph to Tau, because it uses the Hebrew alphabet. So this is a great psalm about our great God. But I think his using the acrostic system is more than just simply playing with words, being clever. He's using this form, and it reveals to us his thoughtful reflection, his artistic expression from a man who is someone seeking God's own heart. So he's taking time to compose something very beautiful, wonderful, but true. Now notice that opening line. I will extol you, my God, O King. What an interesting line for a man who wears a crown as an earthly king, but he shows his allegiance to one who is the great King of Kings, exalting him above all things and all else. And yet, David's relationship with this high King of Heaven is not merely academic. Note again that first line, it was personal. For this king, David says, is my God. He's the great King of Heaven, but he is mine. This is David's song dedicated to the King of Kings, composed for one of Israel's great holy days, or we might say holidays. And it's a fitting piece of music for us in these times of offering praise and thanksgiving during this month. And what does this Lord and King of heaven and earth deserve from his subjects? What can David or I or any of us offer him that he doesn't already have? Nothing. Nothing at all except our worship and our praise. And you'll note the psalm opens and closes with such notes of praise to God. Verses 1b to 2, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. And verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. James Montgomery Boyce writes that this is a monument, I'm quoting now, a monumental praise psalm, a fit summary of all that David has learned about God during his long lifetime of following hard after the Almighty. David has followed hard after God. And he has learned so much about God. This is a song that should be on our playlist during this season of the year. We ought to repeat this psalm to ourselves, at least the truths of this psalm. And take note what he says here in the first two verses. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Now, as David expresses himself in worship, three things immediately grab our attention here. He says, first of all, I will praise your name. And by the way, that's in the top and tail of this psalm too. It starts out by saying, I'll praise your name. And at the end, he says, I will praise your name. But when I thought about this, his name is what reveals everything about God and who he is. I'll often ask people, you got an unusual name, or what was the meaning behind your name? I asked Jared in the night, what does your name mean? And means contending, so don't get around him unless you expect to fight, because he's a contender, okay? But the name of God, I started going through the psalm, 84 times the name, the word name, is used in there along with the Lord or with God. And it says that we are to sing praise to his name. How majestic is your name. Those who know your name put their trust in you. The name of the God of Jacob will protect you. Set up banners in his name. Glory is due to his name. Give thanks to his name. Exalt his name. Save me by your name. Seek his name. Interesting phrase, isn't it? Glorify his name. Unite my heart to fear your name. Those are just a few. You can go through the Psalms and do your own search and find that the name of the Lord, who he is, what that reveals. He is Yahweh. He is the covenant-keeping God. He is a faithful God to us. And we look to his name because his name is all that he is and all that he means to us. And notice David makes a personal commitment to this. He says, I will praise your name. This is from my heart. I'm not just doing this in the congregation with everybody else. This is what I'm doing to you, the Lord. And look at verse 2 also. Another thing. I said three things. First of all, I will praise your name. Secondly, I will praise you every day. Now, it's obvious that David's worship is not confined to the Sabbath. Though he was faithful to the Sabbath to praise God. But here we are on the Lord's Day. But does my relationship go beyond that? Is our relationship with God just a Sunday thing? Are we here to kind of check it off our list? Okay, I went to church on Sunday. Or is there genuine relationship here with our God? Are we committed to praise Him every day? Do we keep God constantly in our thoughts and on our lips? Because David does. We might say that he worshiped God 24-7, or 24-7, 365 for that matter. He is worshiping God all the time. And ask yourself, and I ask myself, does God have a place in my daily schedule in which I invest thought, time, energy to praise and worship him? I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, do, but it's good for us to be reminded of that fact, that we need to do that. How can I praise God today? What can I do for God today? How will I glorify him today? For David, it was a daily commitment, but it goes beyond that. The third thing that I see is I will praise you forever and ever in verse 2. This takes us beyond time and encompasses all eternity. David is looking beyond death itself and asserts his belief that he will be part of those who will worship when time shall be no more. It's almost like he looks toward the book of Revelation, which he hasn't seen and isn't even given yet. And yet there's coming that day in which we will all worship God forever and ever. In reality, these words really are a hallelujah chorus to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And joy just splashes across the text. I have so many treasured memories, especially of being with my kids and my grandkids. But several years ago, I was with the grandkids at the beach. We go every year. But on this particular occasion, I had two young grandsons that I took out in the ocean with me, and on each hand, and we were going out there, and we were jumping in the waves and splashing, and we were having the biggest time and yelling and screaming and trying to stop the waves with our hands, with our bodies and everything else, and we were just having a great experience with God. And yet, David's experience with God, you can hear the sounds of the waves of praise that kind of flow from his heart as he dives headlong into God's grace and God's goodness here in this passage. Notice, he says in verse 1, I will extol you. In verse 1 again, I will bless your name. Verse 2, I will praise your name. Verse 4, I shall declare your mighty acts. Verse 6, I will declare your greatness. Verse 7, I will sing aloud of your righteousness. Verse 11, I shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Verse 11, I shall tell of your power. Verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. These aren't cliches for David. This is reality for David. His heart just automatically overflows to God. And this is inspiring to my heart. I need this. It enriches, it exhorts, it encourages me regardless of where I am in life. It brings joy and refreshment to my soul. So, with that as my introduction, I have only about 12 minutes left. Let's take a brief look at this psalm. And I want us to look at some attributes that adorn the majesty of God from this passage. First, we will see in verses 3 through 6, God's greatness, or the greatness of God, if you prefer to put it that way. Then verses 7 through 10, God's goodness, or the goodness of God. Then verses 11 through 17, we find God's glory, the glory of God. And then verses 18 to 21, we find God's grace, or the grace of God. And you say, are you trying to be cute with your words here? No, every one of those words appear in the text itself. That's why I picked those out. But here, let's look first of all at God's greatness. The first section opens with these words, verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. There's something great about that first verse, and I think it's God, at least from what David's perspective is here. And that greatness is evident in several ways, he says. I think I have about four for you. First of all, his mystery. Verse 3, he is unsearchable. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Have any of you ever heard of Google? One of the most known words on the planet, I guess, by now. But we use it as a search engine, and it continues to grow. I know some time ago, I actually Googled God. I was just curious. What would Google bring up with God? Well, in a flash, it was 0.21 seconds. I got 251 million plus hits on God. But let me say this. You can't Google God unless all of his traits or exhaust his greatness. All that's just the drop in the bucket what they found on God. God is higher, deeper, greater than the thoughts and imaginations of all people. You could spend a lifetime in pursuit of the knowledge of God and never really scratch the surface. I was in the ministry for more than 40 years, and daily I was studying, researching, writing, teaching, preaching. And for more than 50 years, I've been a Christian. As a teenager, I would spend, I know this really sounds weird, I had a normal life too, but I would spend 5 to 6 hours a day during the summer just reading the Word of God, making notes, making charts. It just happened. And I was just so in love with God and with the Word of God. And yet I can tell you from personal experience now at age 69, I feel like I don't know anything about God. I just can't fathom God. And to paraphrase one author, our minds cannot fathom him, but our hearts can love him. And I think that's what happens as you draw closer to God and as you read his word. It's not so much, oh, I've got God figured out now. No, I don't have God figured out in any way, but what a God to love and to adore and to praise. His greatness is unsearchable. Also, his might, verse 4, we see that his greatness is seen in his mighty acts. Over and over the song, you hear phrases like God's works, God's acts, God's deeds. God is a busy God. But look at verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And recounting and remembering all that God has done, David attributes it all to the greatness of God here. For David and his people, those mighty acts, including the calling of Abraham, their preservation through Joseph, the deliverance through Moses, the conquest through Joshua, the prosperity of David. But all that was leading to a greater work, a greater deed. For us today, we look back and remember the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, our salvation and being in Christ. What a great work God has done in a dead life like mine, in a sinful heart like mine. We recall how God has delivered us from our sin and from our guilt and all that we now possess through His Son. And all that God has done should drive us to do what David does here, praise Him for His greatness. Also, verse 5, His majesty. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. The words of this verse are filled with pictures. You see words like glory, glorious. Splendor, majesty, wonder. All of these things is what starts hitting us in our emotions, hitting us in our minds and in our thoughts. We see the glory of His creation. We stand in awe of His mighty ocean and take in the vista of a vast range of mountains. I'm sure you could tell us a little bit about Banff and what you've just seen there. Or peer into the heavens on a clear night and see what God has made. I will tell you a couple of times recently I've just been so deeply moved. Unusual for me. I can be very just academic on things. But I remember I was driving somewhere and I pulled out and it was twilight. And I pulled out onto the road and there just above the trees hung the moon. I could see the circle of it. It was not a full moon, but I could see the circle. And it was just hanging there. And I thought, that is more impressive than a CG from a Star Wars movie. I mean, it just struck me how great and vast is a God who can hang the moon out there in space like that. We were coming out from Target doing a little bit of shopping. And it was just at sunset. And as we came out from our Target in West End, I just happened to glance over my shoulder to the right. We were going back to the left. I just glanced over my shoulder and I did a double take. And I said, I stopped my tracks. I said, Kathy, look. It was one of the most marvelous sunsets I've ever seen. And for that moment, I said, look what God painted in the sky. That's the way it should always be. It's not always that way in my life, sadly. But when we see God's wondrous works, the majesty of our God is on display. Fred may appreciate this. There was a preacher on one occasion who was speaking to inmates in a prison on this very subject of the majesty of God. And he was seeking to unite their hearts and ignite them in praise to the majesty of God. And so after graphically describing the wonders of God, that preacher said, if that don't turn you on, you ain't got no switches. You know, David's switch was locked in the on position. He was constantly seeing the majesty and the wonder of God. Where's my switch set? Where's your switch set every day? Do you look around you and see all the majesty of God, even in falling leaves that come down? David's thoughts on the greatness of God are summarized in verse 6. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. That they is the next generation with whom we have shared. They're going to speak of that. And we're going to continue to declare the greatness of God. And so he ends this theme as he began it back in verse 3. He insists that you cannot praise him enough, for he is greatly to be praised. May we always praise the greatness of our God. Look at verses 7 through 12 now. Verse 7, we make a transition from God's greatness to God's goodness. It starts out by saying in verse 7, "They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." The fame. What makes God famous? What does David remember and remind himself about God that makes his praise gush forth like a fountain or spring? It just bubbles up. I've had the privilege once of going to a spring where one of the big water places, you know, with the bottle of water and stuff. And I've had a chance to go to the very spring where they work and to see the water just constantly bubbling over. That's what David is doing here. And he says the goodness of God does make our hearts praise Him. And several things that show us the goodness of God. Verse 7. And He does what is right. And He does what's right all the time. God never makes any mistakes. Now, there may be things I can't explain. And I don't understand. And there may be some burdens that come upon us that are hard to bear. But know this. What God has done. What God has ordained for each of us. It is right. And it is good. Notice verse 8. God does what is gracious. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. David, of course, here is quoting the famous passage of Exodus 34:6, which is the single most often quoted passage of the Old Testament in the Old Testament. But here's a portrait that God wanted them to carry in their hearts. Here's what I am like. First and foremost, I am gracious. I am merciful. I'm slow to anger. I abound in steadfast love. What pictures of God. What wonderful grace from God. And verse 9, God does what is loving. The Lord is good to all. There's our goodness word again. Good to all. And His mercy is over all that He has made. That word for mercy here, that verse, is a word which means tender love. And so what other response could anyone have then this, verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Why? Because the Lord is good. Verses 14 to 17. God does what is good. Is that fourth point under the goodness of God. Because David now is going to make a list. Let me show you the way God is good. He is good, verse 14, first part, because He lifts up those who fall. Isn't it good that God lifts us up when we stumble, when we're tottering, when we're under the burden, when, as one translation puts it, our backs are bent, and God lifts us up? He encourages us, verse 14b, in when we are distressed, when we're struggling under the pressures, when we're fearful of the future. Verse 15, He provides food for those who are in need. Verse 16, He satisfies our deepest desire. Oh, if only I had, I wish I had. No, look, verse 16. You, God, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. And in that, He gives us the right desires. And the things that we find are satisfying. Because anything else other than the hand of God will leave you unsatisfied. What a picture of a generous God. Here's my open hand. Take what you need. I love you. I am with you. I am for you. Here. Take what you need. And what about the extent of that goodness? I encourage you to be interactive with the text, by the way. Go through later tonight, verses 14 to 20, and just circle the word all every time it appears. You're going to find it'll appear, according to your count, 16 to 18 times the word all appears. And verse 17 really captures the spirit and the point of the song. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind. He's good in all His works. That's the goodness of God. Verses 11 to 17, I've got maybe a minute or two to get this one in. God's glory. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, the great and good God who has also revealed His glory and His kingdom, and He reigns forever and ever. This word kingdom here appears and is mentioned four times in verses 11 to 13. And there's a synonym, dominion, that also appears here. And we learn that his kingdom is a glorious kingdom in verse 12. To make known to the sons of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. It is an everlasting kingdom, verse 13. It is a sovereign kingdom in that his dominion, his rule endures, and it endures throughout all generations. It will not fail. Princes, kings, presidents have strutted across the pages of history time after time, some denying God, some defying God, but there is one kingdom that will endure for all time and all generations. And we're part of that kingdom. And being in the church, as Rick was talking about today, part of the kingdom of God. We are in that kingdom. Just look at Hebrews 12, 28 sometime, but I have to hurry to the last point, or it might be my last sermon ever here. Verses 18 to 21, we see God's grace, the grace of God. This great, good, and glorious God is also the God of grace. And note, how do we see and experience this grace? Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He's not aloof, nor does He stand at a distance. Though God is transcendent, He's far above the heavens. He's far above all of us and beyond all of us. And yet He is also, to use a theological term, He is immanent, using an A, immanent. He is near, He is close. He has chosen to draw near to us. As the book of Hebrews says, 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He's the God of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can draw near to God because God draws near to us. I think it was Warren Wiersbe. I found this quote, our great God is not an absentee landlord who collects rent but never repairs the roof. Now, He's a God who comes right down to where we are and what we need. The Lord will save, verse 19. Here's the grace of God. Not only will He draw near, the Lord will save. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. He delivers them. And, of course, we know how He has saved us from our sins as well. And verse 20, the Lord preserves all those who love Him. So the Lord will preserve us. And notice what He preserves us from, but all the wicked He will destroy. We live in a world in which we see dangers all around us, but God will preserve. The word means to watch over. There's an old song, someone to watch over me. God is the one who watches over me and over you as His child. So David now comes to his final words of his final psalm, verse 21. His benediction of his mini sermon is this. It's both a testimony and an invitation. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh, all of us, bless His holy name forever and ever. David calls on us to commend, to declare, to gush over, to sing aloud, to speak, to tell, to make known the glorious splendor of God, to ornament the truth of God by the way in which we live, by the words that we speak. And how can we reflect God's greatness and goodness and glory and grace in this season? By sharing the good news of the greatness of His salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And when this man, after God's own heart, came to the end of his life, here's what we read in 1 Chronicles 29:28. He died in a good old age, full of days. I love that expression, full of days. He lived all of his life to the full. You know why? Because he was filled with God. And he was filled with praise for the God who had loved him and redeemed him. We sing God's praise for His greatness, His goodness, His glory, and His grace. May that be said of each of us. God bless us as we praise His name.